Christ by faith, and that we might walk forth, Lord, knowing that we walk in newness of life, that we walk in peace with you, that we walk with a certain future inheritance and a confidence of what it is that you are completing, and that we will be joined in the glory of Christ, that our good is wrapped up in his glory, and that for eternity we will share in his joy. And Lord, we do pray that you would constrain the nations, Lord, that you would bring many to hear the gospel, to believe, and to enter into this kingdom, Lord, that you have prepared for those who love you. We know that your word is effective, Lord, that your plan will be accomplished. We ask that you would draw, Lord, that you would save, that you would use us in the carrying forward of this message. So we pray that you would strengthen us today through your word, Lord, for this mission that you have called us to, that we might be faithful in carrying forward that great commission of going and making disciples. And we pray that you would help us to better understand the truth, Lord, of how you have transformed us, so that we might walk it out and so that we might share it with this dying world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to be speaking on verses 29 and 30. You might ask the question, why didn't you just glump that together with verses 27 and 28? And the answer is because I think there's something very special in these last two verses that need to be emphasized, which is why they're there and why the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit put them there. So let me begin reading. Let me read from verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet I shall choose what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. Yesterday we met with James Wearson. James grew up here at, I was going to say at Hillcrest Chapel, because he grew up at Hillcrest Chapel with us, and is now serving at Trinity Bible Church for a period of time, and then he will be sent out as a pastor. And yesterday was the ordination service. I think this morning they will pray over him. The elders will stand around him and have prayer for him as he joins in ministry, the church putting their blessing upon him, saying, we believe this man indeed has been called to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for James. He will be at Trinity for a while longer, and then will come the time for him to be sent out in further ministry. So it's really a time of rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in James's life, and so thankful for him. So remember to pray for him, and you can pray also for Ben and Daniela, and pray that the Lord will bless the ministry that they have there in Colombia. And so we have a number of individuals who are preparing for ministry. So this is wonderful for us to see. Remember to pray for the shut-ins, and pray especially for Joey, who had a surgery, so to speak, a dental surgery this past week, and pray that he will continue to heal. Pray that infection will not set in, and pray that the rest of the family will heal too from all the stress that they've been going through. Uphold this family in prayer, and pray also for our regular requests that we have. Pray for Tony as well, and pray for Jeff and Dan and Don and Sue. And we're praying for the Lord to heal and for the Lord to bless them and to uphold them day by day. And a number of other requests. I know Jonathan Burley is still recovering and getting better. We're thankful for that. And even Doug Kiefer is getting better, and we're thankful for him as well. So a number of requests for prayer. So, and when we pray, we're always mindful that you have a request too. And we just don't have time to go around the room. It used to be at Hillcrest Bible Church, we didn't, and we would pause the service and people would just bring up whatever they wanted me to pray for. And that was good. Sometimes I had to pray for their dogs and cats and stuff like that, which was a little interesting. But I'm always knowing that you are going through struggles as well. In fact, the message of this morning is going to be on that issue as well. But the Christian life is a struggle. Life is a struggle. And I say in one search in a right way, we fight for life. And that's a thing that we as Christians do, even as we rejoice in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here in this passage is fighting for life. And it's a great example for us to follow. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you love us. You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. You watch over us. You sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us. You bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, you are truly the Father of blessings for us. We're thankful for your loyal love that never fails. And we're thankful that as we gather together as your people, we want to worship you, and we want to rejoice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in all that is being accomplished. And we realize that you are drawing this world to a conclusion. The conclusion is to be summed up in Jesus Christ. And what a great day that shall be. We look forward to that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day in which righteousness will dwell, and when righteousness will dwell in the hearts of the people, all your people. So we pray for the blessings that only you can give. And we're thankful that we can gather together as a church and worship. We're thankful for yesterday and for James, and for the opportunity for him to declare his position, his beliefs and practices according to Scripture. We're thankful that he is determined to be faithful to your word, and pray that you will enable him to do so. We pray that you will continue to prepare his heart for ministry, And we pray that you would bless him. We pray for Ben as well and for the blessings that you give to him. Pray that you would continue to prepare him as well and provide for him. We're thankful also that we can come and pray for our shut-ins and pray that you would uphold them and care for them day by day. Give them health, give them safety, give them peace. We pray your blessing to be upon them. And we pray for these ones who are going through infirmities. We pray especially for Joey and pray that you would heal him and minister grace in his heart as well. But we pray that you would heal him and keep infection from him. And we pray for the blessings that you give. We pray for Tony and we pray for Jeff and Dan and Don and Sue and those who are facing physical difficulties, physical struggles. We pray that you would minister grace to them. We pray that you would heal. We pray that you would give wisdom and guidance and peace and comfort. We just ask for the blessings, Father, that you give. And we know that no matter what our situation may be, we can never be separated from your loyal love and faithful care. So may your blessings be upon us. Bless our time together. Bless the time in the Word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will teach truth to our hearts and that we will be encouraged in the things of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In a moment, we'll sing Trinity 270. But I want to briefly kind of lay out for you the outline of this hymn. Begins with a lot of confidence based on unity. And we studied this morning from Philippians 2 about unity and the foundation that we have in Christ is one where we are all joined together in this one creation, this new creation, and the work that Christ has done to purchase us. And we belong to him, and we are pressing on from every nation, every age, but we are pressing on together as one toward this one hope, this one great hope that we have, sharing in the same grace. Sounds pretty good. But then in the middle of this hymn, we find out that it's tough right now. There's conflict. There's scorn. There's oppression. The church suffers from schisms and heresies and distresses, those who hate her, false sons, foes, traitors, toil, tribulation, and tumult of war. Things are difficult at the moment. And yet, it comes back at the end to this one great hope that we share. We are in union with God, with one another, and we await the consummation of this one great peace forevermore. A rest that will be won. And let's sing this together, Trinity 270. Can we advance that to 270? Let's see if we can find 270. Sorry, guys. Slide deck error. Why don't we go ahead and begin? You can pull out your hymnal. We still have that resource. 270, Trinity.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yes. yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never
The Bible often tells us about the ways of God, and the ways of God are often beyond our understanding. It's truly amazing that he saves anyone, but he saved us. He is holy, he is righteous. Why would he bother himself with sinners? But he does. He saved us from sin and death. And the ways of God are often interesting in the way in which he deals with our lives. I mean, he saves us. It is complete at the cross. You can't add anything to what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross when he said, "It is finished." You can't add to a finished work of Jesus Christ, nor can you take away from it. And yet, in our lives, some of this salvation is experienced over time. We are justified the very moment we believe, fully forgiven, fully righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then our sanctification, to be made holy, and our glorification to be glorified in the glory of God. These things were secured at the cross. There's nothing more that can be added to that sanctification, nothing more that can be added to that glorification, just like nothing can be added to our justification. This is really the fullness of our salvation. It's a done deal, if you want to speak of it in that sense. But our sanctification is experienced progressively over time in our lives, and our glorification is yet in the future. When Christ comes, when he comes for us, it is arranged this way because God knows best. It's his design. We might think that it would be really great if it was all accomplished at one time. Then we would be justified, sanctified, and glorified, and we would be perfect examples of what it is to be saved by Jesus Christ. Because we would be perfected by all that God is accomplishing in us. So if God accomplished this full salvation, a good question to ask is, why should we suffer? Why should we suffer? And suffering is addressed in the Bible in numerous terms: afflictions, trials, tribulation, sufferings, distress, grief, sorrow, persecution. We say, well, if we could avoid these things, we certainly would want to avoid them. I mean, no one wants to suffer. So why do we suffer? Well, there's many biblical answers to this question of suffering. But the primary reason that we suffer is because it is the will of God. In fact, let me say it as this passage is going to say it. It is the gift of God to us. You say, well, I don't want that gift. I said, it is the gift of God to us. He accomplishes some of his purposes in our lives through suffering. In suffering, he strengthens our faith. In suffering, he reveals his presence to us and peace. In suffering, he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. In suffering, he makes us holy. And suffering is just one of the ways that God works his purposes in our lives, but he makes no mistakes. We suffer as his gift to us for our greatest good. We suffer to drive us to trust and depend even more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may seem a little odd that the saved children of the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God should suffer. But we do. I always remember that God could simply say, suffering, stop. And it must stop if the sovereign God, almighty in power, says so. If he says stop, it stops. But this suffering is important, an important part of our Christian life. We don't go looking for suffering, at least I don't. It seems to find us, but it doesn't find us by chance. You need to think of the suffering, and I'm talking about every possible way that we suffer. We can suffer in persecution. That would be the sort of the formal way of suffering, where we preach the gospel or we go and proclaim the gospel, and we suffer persecution because of that, as the Apostle Paul suffered in his ministry. But suffering embraces every part of our life that suffers. We can suffer in our health. We can suffer in our lives. We can suffer in our concern for family. And if I took every single one of you and sat down with you and said, where are you suffering? You would be able to say something to me. And you would be able to say, well, this is what is a suffering instance in my life. And if this is one of the things that I say, God, could you take this thing away from me? But it seems to stay with us. It is God's great design for our experience and perfection in Christ to suffer. And Paul understood the way of suffering. And he encouraged us to know that suffering is God's gift for our eternal good. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to see in particular a word that is used here. Let me read this text again. For you, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. The word I want you to look at is this word granted. This word granted means a gracious gift. It means to give as a sign of goodwill toward someone. It's a willingness to show someone a favor, to show kindness. It's a gift. It's like God saying, this is the gift I want to give to you. And you look at that and you say, well, I get the first part of it when he talks about this gift. But suffering? But that's really what it's saying. Suffering comes from God. It's his design. Again, he could end all suffering for every Christian forever, period. He could do that. But suffering comes from God and not by chance. And it is designed by God for our gain, for our profit, to do something in us. Now, that's very interesting, and people often can come and say, well, I'm going through this struggle in my life. What do you think God is doing? And I've always said this to you before, but I always have an answer to that. And my answer, I don't know what he's doing. I don't often know what God is doing. I know that he will drive you closer to him, and suffering should draw you closer to the Lord. But all the things that he's doing, discipline, leading, guiding, directing, pointing you in a particular direction, producing endurance, causing your faith to be strengthened, all of the things, I don't know exactly what God has in mind for me or what God has in mind for you. I just know that it's a very strange statement in one sense to think of this as God's gracious gift to us as a sign of goodwill toward us. And it's granted to us on the account of Christ. You say, well, one of the reasons why we suffer is because of evangelism, because you present the gospel message. And if you've presented the gospel message to someone, you've had someone turn you away and say, no, I don't want that. Don't ever talk to me again about that. And we don't always have what I call active suffering or active persecution, where the consequence is death. But the church throughout the ages has suffered with active persecution, and there's a lot of passive persecution that we endure. And in one sense, that's a blessing, living in a country where used to be a foundation and still is a foundation of the freedom of religion. And we enjoy that, and we've been blessed with that. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not praying for suffering on the people of God or any of that sort of thing, but God's accomplishing his purposes. And this suffering is a gift. That's the hard part of this passage to say. That's why I say this. Paul could have ended by just saying in verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. But he adds this. For to you it has been given as a gift, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. given as a gift. And the Bible speaks of suffering, and it speaks of suffering in many places. I read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why is that? Well, because we live in a world of darkness. Christians have always lived in a world of darkness because the ruler of this world is Satan, and the way of this world is we have several adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These things are against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are not rejoicing for Christians to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always going to be opposition to that. And it's just always, it can be passive, it can be active, whatever form it takes, but there will always be opposition. And the opposition is, you know, I always say the world is the world about us, the flesh is what's inside of us, and the spiritual domain is what's around us. And you say, that sounds like a terrible adversary to be after us. Well, that's why it says in the Bible, all who desire to live godly for Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And even God says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives." So suffering in the Bible is promised us. We ought not to be surprised at the sufferings we encounter. And we are surprised. We're probably always surprised by them. But it's wonderful to see the hand of God in this. Sometimes we think of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's all the evil that's out there, and it's causing us suffering. But to think that God is the one who blesses us with this suffering indicates a greater purpose that God maintains with reference to us, because the suffering is always productive. In Hebrews 12, again, you go back and further, it says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." It draws righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, in us and out of us. Trained by the discipline of God, and that includes the suffering. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you." He's preparing them for his departure. He is preparing them for what they're going to suffer. And all of the apostles, except for John, if tradition is correct, they all died in persecution. He was preparing them for this coming time. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And there's this promise of an inner peace, an inner tranquility that God promises as we are in the face of this suffering. Because God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And that forsaking us would be to leave us when we're in affliction, to leave us when we're in trouble. The Bible says that God never drops you, and he certainly never abandons you when you are in affliction, when you're suffering. And the Lord was talking to his disciples because he said, you are going to go out there, you are going to suffer. And you are going to suffer active persecution, and you are going to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to be at peace. That's the amazing thing about suffering, is that the outward part of our life can be suffering and that we can have peace in our hearts. In fact, suffering is such a great gift that God says you should prize it. You should rejoice in it. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And then when these men say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Paul, speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, says, for this reason, this reason of suffering, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. And then he gets this psalm or song that was being sung. It's a trustworthy statement. Here's the statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, it's interesting putting those two phrases together. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this is really both of these passages are really speaking of the triumph through suffering. So I look at suffering as something not that we seek, it's something that God graciously gives. And did you notice in this statement of what God gives, it kind of moves quickly through this, and the subject that Paul is talking about here is suffering. But he says this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, it has been gifted to you, what has been gifted? Not only to believe in him, your salvation, the gift. I'd love to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast or could boast. For by grace you have been saved. It's a gracious gift God gives to us through faith. That's how we receive it. God's grace means that we don't deserve it. It also means that God doesn't gain anything by doing his. God is complete and full and free in himself. There's nothing he gains by saving me and bringing. He doesn't need a me. I don't add anything to God. So grace means that he doesn't save me because of anything in me, and he doesn't gain anything by saving me. And it's by receiving him. We simply receive the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We receive what God has done. And this is the gracious gift of God. This whole statement, you know, says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that the totality of your salvation, whether it's justification, sanctification, and glorification, whether it's coming and being delivered from sin and death, the totality of being saved, all that it means is the gift of God. And I'm telling you, when you read this passage, you read this first part and you say, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, we go, that's the wonder, glory be to God. We love that gift, don't we not? Saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, saved by Jesus Christ, saved by his work, saved by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Nothing can be added, nothing taken away. It's complete in Christ. I say the moment you're justified before God, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. And that's your standing forever before God. When you go in prayer to God, you go as one who is righteous and fully forgiven. You walk into the Holy of Holies as one who is welcomed there. Because you are forgiven and righteous, there's not a taint of sin upon you, and you stand measuring up to the righteous demands of God, all of them, and there you stand before him. Well, that's a tremendous gift. Glory be to God. We love that gift. And God makes us holy, and he makes us to be glorified. These are just walking in the victory what God has already accomplished for us. And we have a discipline of holiness and the discipline of walking in grace of God. And we pursue what God freely gives to us. It's one of the wonders of the Word of God commanding us to seek those things and to walk in those things that God gives you. All to his glory. So when he says it has been granted to you in Christ Jesus, not only to believe in him, we're like this on that one. And then he says, but also to suffer for his sake, for him, on account of him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul again speaks. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, this filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions is what Paul is talking about, but he's not talking about filling up what is lacking in the cross. There's nothing lacking in the cross. There's nothing lacking in the fullness of the salvation which Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. But what is this filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, we are members of the body of Christ, and when we suffer, he suffers. We are filling up the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that suffering being the going forth with the gospel message, the going forth proclaiming the gospel message, going forth in this world living for Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. Because not only are you being saved, that's a great blessing, a free gift that God is giving to you, but these sufferings that the Apostle Paul experienced almost everywhere that he went. God indeed said that the Apostle Paul is going to see what he will suffer on behalf of me. And he's rejoicing in it. He was saved to suffer and to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to us. And he rejoices in that because he sees the hand of God in all of that, and he sees the filling up what is lacking in Christ. The sufferings that we have are the sufferings because we are in Christ that he suffers. So we suffer by taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And when the body of Christ suffers, Christ suffers. We're filling up the sufferings, so to speak, as the Apostle Paul speaks of these things. So he finishes by saying, having the same conflict which you saw in me and which is now in me. We're all being gifted. And the Apostle Paul says, here I am in prison, the gift of God. The gift of God. I said, well, Paul, I thought it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious Jews that were taking you and putting you in prison. I thought they're the ones who put you in prison. And then Rome went on and put you in prison. I thought you were there because of all of that. And Paul says, no, I'm here because this is where God wants me to be. This suffering that I'm enduring and being in any kind of a prison, any kind of situation where you are restrained is not going to be comfortable. And it can be far worse than that as well. But he says, you saw me suffering. Because when he was in Philippi, he suffered in Philippi. He suffered in proclaiming the gospel. And the word that is used here for suffering is suffering in a contest. It's almost an athletic kind of term where there's a competing process in this word suffering, experiencing the same conflict. This conflict has the meaning of a contesting for victory, a life struggle of the Christian. And we are struggling, and in this conflict, to see Jesus Christ proclaimed and see Jesus Christ adorned and see Jesus Christ received and see the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul's experience is now their experience. He says, you're learning what it is to suffer, but just know this. It's God's gift to you. It's God's gift, a way of accomplishing his purposes. The ways of God are not always known to us. And we look at this and we say, well, isn't there some other way that God could have done this? And I say, no, this is God's way. This is his best way. You know, when you talk about suffering, you know, I, other than Job losing his children, all 11 of them, I look at Job and I say, that's the kind of way you want to suffer. You go through a difficult time and then it comes to an end. And then there's sort of this victory. And you'll notice that God, in his graciousness, gives back to Job twice as much of what he had before. Except he gave him 11 more children, and that's really twice as much, because really Job never lost the first 11. Interesting to think about. But he gave him twice as many camels, twice as many sheep, twice as many everything, and 11 children. Again, it's really gave him double. Wonderful to see. But I like to think of trouble and suffering in that kind of term, that you suffer and you go through a suffering and then it's over. Wow, then it's over. But there's also suffering like Stephen. And turn in your Bible, just look back to Acts chapter 6 and 7. Stephen was a deacon, and he was a preaching deacon. He was declaring the truth. And he got into a contest, and in the end of chapter 6, it says, and Stephen was full of faith in verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there rose among the a synagogue of the freemen. And they were disputing with Stephen, not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit in which he spoke. And so they secretly worked with the Sanhedrin to arrest Stephen. And he's put on trial. And so he stands before the Sanhedrin, the very Sanhedrin that crucified Jesus Christ, and he stands before the Sanhedrin and he preaches a wonderful sermon. It's kind of interesting to see the sermons of the past. This is an interesting sermon. I would call this sermon a historical narrative kind of sermon, because he is teaching these people that he's standing in front of, and he's giving a historical review of what has been going on in the nation of Israel. And so he preaches a sort of a progress of what's been going on from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon. He just gives us a rolling history. And he's talking about all the things that have been taking place. And in chapter 7, he preaches this sermon. And when you come to verse 51, he comes to the conclusion. This is a sermon with a meaning. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, you're talking to the Sanhedrin. These are the most religious people in Israel. Religious people, I speak in that term. "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." This is the history of rebellion against God. In light of the fact that God has chosen this people to be looking for the Messiah, and they never looked, they kept taking their eyes off of him. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers." Now I look at this and I say, Stephen, you're talking to people here who can execute you. But he doesn't hold back. "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him and with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He fell asleep. I love the way in which the Bible speaks about it. You know why it says he fell asleep? Because he's going to get up again. He's going to get up again. It should say, "And he died." No, he fell asleep. Well, same thing. But he will be raised again. But what an interesting thing to see. Because you think, you know, Stephen has real potential as a preacher. This is a great sermon. I mean, you read the sermon, it's a historic review of the history of Israel, and then he really clamps down on the application. The application was kind of scary, but he stands before the very people who crucified Jesus Christ, the very people who he knew did not agree with him, who were persecuting him. And God takes him home. And I look at this suffering and I say, well, you know, I like to talk about Job more than to talk about Stephen. Because Stephen's suffering ended in death. And the suffering of millions of Christians historically, in Western civilization in particular, have ended in death. This suffering that is the gift of God, like our salvation. You look at this story and you say, well, I feel sad for Stephen. I said, don't feel sad for Stephen. Stephen doesn't feel sad for Stephen. But he was gifted. He was gifted with this suffering. You say, wow, that's totally amazing. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. And by the way, Paul was there. He's the Saul that is now the Paul. And he gathered cloaks of everyone thrown around him. So he was there. He witnessed the sermon. He witnessed the final life suffering of Stephen. And he still says this is a gift. Because it is. So you look at this and you say, there are many things about God we don't fully understand. The God who accomplishes his purposes, sometimes through suffering, sometimes through blessing, sometimes through laughter and joy and rejoicing. God is a God who accomplishes his purposes in many different ways. But don't think suffering is out of the domain of God. It is not. And God has a reason for the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings and the afflictions and the distresses that you go through. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to see, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to see the hand of God in this. I want you to see it, that he's giving this because of his regard for us. Wow. It's a gift, like our salvation. It's a gift. The suffering is a gift. So it puts you in looking at a whole different way at the sufferings that we encounter in a variety of ways. To know that God is at work in our lives, that God is accomplishing his purposes. And he wants us to see in the sufferings even his hand of bringing us to glory, to bringing us to the fullness of our salvation. So don't think suffering is something else that happens. Don't think suffering is what happens with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and what they do to us. We have a God who's in control of all this, and God is using the sufferings in our life to draw us closer to him. He's using the sufferings in our life to bring us to the fullness of his purpose for each one of us. And that is wonderful truth. We can be overwhelmed with suffering. We can be overwhelmed with difficulties. We can be overwhelmed with afflictions. We can be overwhelmed with life. But see the hand of God. See the hand of God. And know that the sufferings that you face are in keeping with the love of God for you. The love of God for you. It's great truth. May God help us to have his perspective on the difficulties of life. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We understand that you are the sovereign God. You are almighty. You could accomplish your purposes in any way you see fit, and this is one of the ways you see fit, with suffering. And we're thankful that in the midst of suffering, you reveal your presence to us. In a very dramatic way, Stephen looked up and the heavens were opened, and he saw a glorious vision of Jesus standing at your right hand. But he understood and he saw that what was going on with him was also under your watchful eye and Jesus' watchful eye. And the same is true for us. And so we pray that you will accomplish your purposes in our lives and that you will lead and guide and direct us, that your love will never fail. And your presence will never be taken from us. You're always faithful. You're always good. You're always accomplishing your promises. You're always kind. You're always loving. You're always faithful. And may we stare at the sufferings and see the loving hand of our Heavenly Father. And we pray you will help us. Help us to see those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In a moment, we'll sing Grace, hymn number 69, Day by Day. Before we sing it, I want to share with you a bit of the story of the hymn writer. Caroline Sandell Berg, known more familiarly as Lena to her family and her friends, was a Swedish poet lived in the 1800s and died in the early 1900s. And the story of her life is a story of much blessing intertwined with much suffering. She was born in a Christian home to a pastor and his wife, Reverend Sandell, who loved her dearly. She was very close to her father, but she was stricken with a partial paralysis when she was very small, and it kept her confined to her bed most of her years, most of the time, until she was about the age of 12. So she knew a lot of suffering early in her life, and then God marvelously healed her, all in a day. To the surprise of her parents and everyone who knew her, she was walking, she was strong, and that continued for throughout her teens. She became a very prolific poet. She published her first book of Christian poetry at the age of 16 and continued to be very close to her father. At the age of 26, however, she was with him on a trip across a lake. He fell overboard and drowned in her presence. So a very severe loss in her life that the Lord used to, again, spur her to write many sweet poems of trust in the Lord. She married a very successful merchant who ended up being a member of parliament in Sweden. And that was a wonderful gift to her, but she was mostly barren. The Lord finally gave them one child, and the child died at birth. Again, a terrible loss. God gave her many very sweet friends and supporters, other musicians like the gentleman who wrote the tune that we're about to sing, who was a close friend of hers and sang her music in churches and other venues all over Sweden. And also other members of parliament and other people who were very influential as mentors in her life. So she had a rich life of ministry. In her 60s, however, she was stricken with typhoid fever, suffered very significantly from typhoid fever. She lived, however, to the age of 71, which in 1903 was not bad. But before she passed away, her husband was diagnosed with diabetes. And that was 21 years before insulin was discovered. And I don't know if you've done any reading about what it was like to die from diabetes before insulin was discovered, but it was one of the slowest and most difficult and painful deaths that was known at the time. So she watched her husband suffer with that for the last part of her life. She herself passed away at 71, and he died later in the same year. So that's the context of the life of Lena Sandberg, or Sandell Berg, in the context from which she wrote this hymn, Day by Day. And she said, I will trust in my Father's wise bestowment. And when toil and trouble meeting, I'll receive it as from a Father's hand. Sing this together. Please sing.
Day by day, in passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, loving was from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Please join me in our benediction.
Now unto him.